Our kind, loving Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy holy name. Dear Father, we approach thy throne once more this day in the name of our Lord Jesus, giving thanks for the wonderful privilege and opportunity of being able to be at this wonderful convention to learn more of thy will and to be encouraged and to be lifted up in that most holy faith, and to be able to continue to walk our walk in a narrow way and to be more in the likeness of our Master. And we ask a blessing on Brother Adam and the words spoken, that they may be for thy glory and for our encouragement and strengthening as we continue to strive to be in the likeness of our Master. And we ask forgiveness of our shortcomings of thought, word, and deed, and thankful for all many blessings, and thankful for thy mercies of the past year, and we look forward to the new year ahead, that we may continue to look to thy guidance and to be directed by thy providential overrulings, and that we may learn the lessons and to apply them to our lives, and to be a glory to thy name and encouragement to the brethren, and to continue to do thy will faithfully. And for all the many blessings, we thank thee and ask thy continued overruling and directing in all our affairs. And for all these blessings, we pray and give thee thanks to our dear Savior Jesus. Amen.
We received many blessings when Adam spoke about Timothy, so we're looking forward to receiving many blessings. And Adam has chosen as his title, Being Worthy. Being Worthy. Brother Adam Seawalk.
Thank you, Brother Irwin. And again, it is a pleasure to be in convention here. Sister Helen and I are enjoying immensely the convention, especially that our daughter is now living in Chicago, so it does give us a double blessing to be here in convention and also with our family. Of course, all of you are our family also. For that, we're very thankful. In giving the greetings, last time I forgot to bring the love of Brother Frank and Sister Ann Boychuk. We met with them at the Winnipeg Airport along with the other brethren, Brother Altaway. The Altaways and the Hraychuks, I believe their greetings were sent the other day here. Indeed, our cup is overflowing with joy because the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow therewith. I enjoyed the testimony today very much. It was a very uplifting testimony to me. I just enjoyed listening to the brethren speaking from their hearts and sincerely seeking that the Lord's will might be done in their lives. Our topic is, as Brother Irwin announced, being worthy. And we have selected Luke 21:36 as our theme scripture for this portion of our discussion. And we understand that being worthy of being in the bride class requires diligence, perseverance, requires overcoming. And so we'd like to look at this scripture and perhaps gain or glean a few thoughts that would be encouraging to us as we begin the new year, 1996, day one. I'll read this from the Diglot translation. Be you watchful, therefore, at all times praying that you may be regarded worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. From 1 Corinthians 3:13, Apostle Paul gives these words. I think they are also applicable for our day. 1 Corinthians 3:13, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And also from 1 Thessalonians 5:6. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. So the question often arises, what things does the Lord want us to watch for? And there's perhaps many, many things that we could consider that we need to watch for. The Apostle Peter tells us in 2 Peter 1:19, we also have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Watching the fulfillment of prophecy is a very important part of our Christian walk. And the brethren have touched on many aspects of prophecy that relate to our day. And therefore, we have much for our consideration as we go back from this convention. As you remember, the opening discourse of this convention was the battle for, who remembers, Jerusalem. So the prophecies that relate to Jerusalem and the events that transpire in that land as they apply to the fulfillment of God's plans and purposes, we are very interested. And we know and we believe that you believe that the day has dawned and that the day star has arisen in your hearts. And of course the day star is also the morning star. So we look for the signs of the Lord's presence and the harvest work. These are the things we need to watch for. And particularly the share which you and I are privileged to share in that work. Signs of the Lord's presence as a king, as a reaper, as also bridegroom. And all of these titles or these positions of our returned Lord are very important to us as we consider the time in which we are living. So we need to consider times and seasons. We watch for the time and seasons. We're not watching for the Lord's return because we think the Lord is here. And we have evidence to prove from many scriptures that the Lord has returned, that He is setting up His kingdom as King. But it is also important to remember that the harvest work really is part and parcel of our Lord's return because it really brings this age to a conclusion. 1 Thessalonians 5:1, but of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. And we ask the question, why not? Because he says, ye brethren are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. And we know that the return of the Lord has been like a thief in the night as far as the world is concerned. Stealthily, the Lord has come upon the world. They are totally unaware of really the Lord's presence. But you and I are not asleep. We know what is taking place. And we rejoice in this dawning of the new day. And those who sleep really are of the night, the apostle says. So we continue in a waiting attitude for the further fulfillment of prophecy, of the harvest work, of our share in it. And so waiting on the Lord, I think, is very important. Not to run ahead of the Lord, but to patiently wait on Him. And then we will renew our strength and rise as with wings as an eagle. We shall run and not be weary. So we also notice the great tribulation that our Lord spoke of. Tribulation such as would not be since the beginning of the world. In the 46th Psalm, we note a prophetic passage that applies to our day, the mountains being carried into the midst of the sea. And I think we have evidence of these mountains, kingdoms, and so on, of this world gradually disintegrating. And this trouble coming upon the world is in spasms, birth pangs upon a woman with child. Our Lord also warned us against false Christs, which would arise and would deceive many. Prophets would show great signs and wonders, and I believe there's a lot of that phenomena taking place today, psychic phenomena, the kind perhaps we have never seen before. Just pick up a tabloid in one of the supermarkets on your way out and just turn the pages to the back and you'll notice hundreds of references to psychics who will tell you your fortune, tell you your what lies before you in your marriage, in your financial situation. And as we notice the shaking of the heavens and the earth, we notice that every evil system which hinders and binds and oppresses or blinds the people, this shaking is as a result of the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. What about the fig tree, brethren? The fig tree has been putting forth her leaves. And Jesus made reference that this would be one of the signs that would indicate where we are on the stream of time. And knowledge has greatly increased also, has it not? Knowledge is increasing so rapidly that it is impossible to keep up with the rapid growth of knowledge. Computers and programs like the internet, and which you can tap into the information highway, and therein you can tap into all the knowledge that the world has to offer right at your fingertips. Good and the bad and everything in between. And of course, knowledge has brought running to and fro. We would not be at this convention, perhaps, if this knowledge had not been brought for our Lord's return. There are many, many other evidences and signs that we really don't have time to discuss now, because we want to consider the aspect of this scripture that we are considering. One of the things that I picked up on the way to this convention on the plane, one of the papers that the stewardess handed out, one of the concerns that the world has is the population explosion. And there they recorded that the population of the earth today is 5.75 billion. And they mentioned that there's a 100 billion, or pardon me, it couldn't be 100 billion, 100 million increase in the year 1995. Imagine 100 million people added to the earth's population in 1 year. And so in Revelation 16:15, we read, "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." Again, a very stern warning to the Lord's people to watch. "And blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments. Otherwise, we will be walking naked, and we will see our own shame." And this verse closely is linked to Luke 21, 34 and 35, where Jesus warns us to watch for the ensnarements of the adversary. And he tells us not to be overcharged, to watch that the things of this world do not crowd out the Lord and the truth in our hearts. Let us note some of the things that might crowd out the Lord in our hearts. Some of these would be time-killing pleasures, such as intoxication with wealth, or with business, perhaps with dress, or music. Could be art, could be sports, games, computer games, video games, and the list goes on and on and on. There's many, many things that can take up our time, and really they are time-killing pleasures. And so we need to watch that we might be aware of these things and that they do not enter into our hearts if we are going to be accounted to be worthy. Next, Jesus tells us to pray. Watch, and then he says to pray. And the diaglot says, "Therefore, at all times, praying." How is it possible to pray always? Undoubtedly, it means to be in this attitude of communion and fellowship with the Heavenly Father and with our Lord Jesus Christ, mentally, spiritually communing and looking to the Lord for guidance and direction, whether you're in your car, on the way to work, or when you get up in the morning. So all day long we are communing and having this wonderful fellowship with our Heavenly Father and seeking His guidance and direction. One of the best definitions, I think, for me still is the one recorded, I think it's somewhere in the reprints. Prayer is the heart's sincere desire, uttered or unexpressed. And then we ask ourselves, what should we pray for? Perhaps the most important thing to pray for would be that the Heavenly Father's will might be done in our hearts. And that was already expressed on this platform, I believe, several times. That is the most important thing that we would want done in our hearts. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification. It's not enough to be just justified, but we need to go on to sanctification. We need to pray for strength to be able to patiently endure. And what do we endure? I'm sure there's many things we have to endure patiently as the Lord's followers. Fiery trials of our day. Or perhaps are we becoming impatient with the Lord? Are we trying to perhaps tell the Lord how the harvest work should be carried to its conclusion? We also need to pray that our hope will not fail us. Our hope must be as an anchor within the veil, whither our forerunner has entered. Hebrews 6:19 and 20 are very familiar, I'm sure, with that scripture. Having our hope enter within the veil, whither our forerunner has entered. And who is our forerunner? Christ, the high priest after the order of Melchizedek. We need to pray for moderation in all things. One of the other words used for moderation here is gentleness. We need to pray for gentleness in all things. That's taken from Philippians 4:5. So let your moderation be known unto all men. Let your gentleness, as the Diaglot puts it, be known unto all men. Why? Because he says the Lord is at hand. The Lord is here. Then we need to pray for heavenly mindedness. Colossians 3:2. Set your affections on things above, not on the things of this earth. Heavenly mindedness. There are so many things that can take us away from setting our affections on heavenly things. Then we need to pray for perseverance. 1 Peter 5:7. Because he says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. To persevere day by day by day. And what better time is there to begin implementing into our hearts and minds perseverance than right this very day, the beginning of the new year. Then we need to pray for godliness or godlikeness and holy conversation. 2 Peter 3:11 and 12. He says, what manner of persons ought we to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Because we see all around us, all of these things are being dissolved. The heavens being on fire and the earth and the things therein are being dissolved. He says, what manner of persons truly ought we to be? When we see these things preceding the full establishment of the kingdom. We continue to pray for earnest preaching. 2 Timothy 4, 1-3. The Apostle Paul charged Timothy. And we'll read the scripture. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Prove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. We need to pray also that we might be able to fight a good fight of faith, 2 Timothy 4:7 and 8. I have fought, Apostle Paul says, a good fight. I have kept the faith. I have finished my course. We also need to pray for reverence. And you might ask, why would this be so important to pray for? And I want to read, instead of saying anything on my own, I would like to read from reprints 3352. 3352, and Brother Wessel gives this comment regarding reverence. Perhaps no quality of heart is in greater danger of being blotted out amongst professing Christians today than this thought of reverence for God. However godly and free from superstitions and errors, and however advanced in some respects is the Christian's position of today over that of a century ago, we fear We fear that reverence has been losing ground, not only in the nominal church, but many of the members of the Church of the Living God, whose names are written in heaven. Every loss of reverence is a distinct disadvantage, both to the church and the world, paving the way to various evils and ultimately to anarchy. Certainly we see the need for reverence, and reverence today is almost non-existent. We need to pray for sobriety, 1 Peter 4:7. But the end of all things is at hand. Isn't it so today? All things, it seems, are coming to an end. There's no way out for mankind. The United Nations celebrated their 50th anniversary, and it was in the Time magazine, the greatest gathering of world leaders since perhaps this world. Over 119 nations represented. And if you have the Time magazine, I think it's last month, perhaps maybe November, they have a picture of all the world leaders, the greatest gathering. But are they able to solve world problems? They're not able to. So we need to be sober, because the Lord is at hand. The spirit of a sound mind, the spirit of meekness, of gentleness, of love. To be sober in the sense of earnest appreciation of present opportunities and privileges of serving the Lord. And we need to pray, dear brethren, for more of the Holy Spirit. How important truly that is. Because the Heavenly Father is pleased to give us the Holy Spirit if we pray for it. If we don't make room in our hearts for the Holy Spirit, I'm sure the Heavenly Father is not going to give us an abundance of that Holy Spirit. We have to get rid, as it were, of the spirit of the world, the spirit of self, and so on, and allow the Spirit of the Lord to come into our hearts. And why we need to watch and pray? Jesus goes on to say that ye may be accounted worthy. That ye may be accounted worthy. This means that we in our labor may be approved of Him, of our Heavenly Father, by working together with the Lord in this harvest time. And according to Strong's definition, this word means to be entirely deserving. To be counted worthy, or to be entirely deserving. From 2 Thessalonians 1:5, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer, that ye may be accounted worthy of the kingdom of God. And here is the test, dear brethren. Are we worthy? No one perhaps will be accounted worthy or entirely deserving to escape all these things coming to pass and to stand before the Son of Man, except those who are laboring fervently and diligently to overcome. And what do we really have to overcome to be worthy, to be counted entirely deserving of entering into this kingdom, of sharing with our Lord in the bride class? And one of the most important things would be, first and foremost, ourselves. Overcoming self. Overcoming the flesh. Here is the great battle, lost or won, perhaps. Overcoming the flesh may be more difficult than we are willing to admit at times. How many of us have failed in the past year in conquering the flesh? I'm sure all of us probably would raise our hand. At some time or other, we have failed in overcoming the flesh. St. Paul admitted his own difficulty in controlling and bringing into subjection by what he termed in Romans 7:24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Even as great as the apostle was, he had trouble with his own flesh, his own body, to bring it into subjection to the will of God. In 2 Thessalonians 2:15, Apostle Paul gives this very familiar scripture that is well known to all Bible students. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But you notice what he says in the first part of that scripture. Study who? not my brother, not my sister, but study yourself. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed. How truly important that is. Thus in hymn 224, at first we say, all of self, to less of self, to some of self, and finally, none of self. And that, I think, is so important for us to do, to finally overcome the flesh. A further overcoming is necessary as far as the world is concerned. And our Lord, again, warns us in Luke 21:34, to take heed lest our hearts would be oppressed or overcharged. One translation uses the word oppressed, some use overcharged. And so I looked up that word, and it seems to have the thought of being weighed down, to see that your hearts are not weighed down. And the thought really is, like he expresses in the further part of the scripture, gluttony. And perhaps you realize sometimes if you overeat, how heavy you feel, and you become tired. And the thought in this scripture, word gluttony, one who has an excessive appetite for anything, the New Revised Standard Version says, dissipation or excessive indulgence, especially in vicious pleasures. Another one uses distractions of the mind. And then he says drunkenness, not to be oppressed or overcharged with drunkenness. And this would seem to indicate all animal excesses which quench the spiritual life of the new creature, the indulging of the appetites of the body, and of course the anxieties of life or the worries of this life. The spirit of the world is everywhere manifest about us, on television, on radio, on videos or computers, in magazines and books. We are continually bombarded by the things coming upon this earth. Some things are good, but there are many things that are very detrimental to us as new creatures in Christ. So overcoming self is very important. And then we need to also overcome the world. You remember Jesus said, I have overcome the world. Be of good cheer. And the world has many temptations, but they must be overcome. And we are really in the hour of temptation, are we not? The Philadelphia church escaped the hour of temptation, but not the Laodicean church. And the test, we believe, as has been suggested by our pastor and many of the brethren, and I'm sure you realize as well as I do, are along many and various lines. From reprint 4514, we have this thought we thought was quite interesting. Satan and the fallen angels are being granted extraordinary power to tempt God's people to cut loose from moderation in a frenzy of error on one subject or another, with one person or another. And how many of us have not had storms, perhaps entering into our hearts and minds in the past year? Sometimes these storms may be right inside us, as Brother Russell expresses the thought. Storms of passion, of anger, of resentment. And these we are not to allow, but to cry unto the Lord for help for their eradication, as far as humanly possible, as it were, by the Lord's help. Sometimes we may lose faith in our ability to overcome the world. And our Lord understood that that would be something that we would run into. But he says, take comfort. Because he says, I have overcome the world. Be of good cheer. For whatsoever is begotten of God overcometh the world, and that is the victory that overcometh the world, even your faith. And is there one more great victory that we need to gain? We consider the flesh, the world, and what is the other enemy of the new creation? The adversary, the devil. And perhaps this is the most cunning and the of all of the enemies that we have, or the things we have to overcome in order to be worthy of an abundant entrance into the kingdom of God. St. Peter tells us that Satan is walking about as a roaring lion, stalking his prey. And so he tells us, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And certainly he wants to devour us. But there's only one way in which we can overcome Satan. Not in our own strength, but it would be by the strength of the Lord. As St. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 5:9, whom resist steadfast in the faith. And this word, to resist, is from Strong's and seems to suggest to stand against or to oppose. And we think of David way back in the Old Testament times, who stood against Goliath, because David had faith in God. And he knew he could gain the victory over Goliath, who was so much more powerful and stronger than himself. Our safety from Satan and his delusions is further shown in Psalm 91:1. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. What a resting place this is, dear brethren, under the shadow of the wings of the Almighty. If we're going to be accounted worthy of escaping all these things coming upon the world, truly we need to abide under those powerful, all-powerful providences of God. And we note that only the overcomers are promised many wonderful things. In chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation, the overcomers are promised wonderful things that eye has not seen or ear heard. One of the things that the overcomers are promised is the throne. To him that overcometh will sit with me on my throne. Another of the promises, power over the nations. Another one is the new name. I think one sister testified earlier today. To him that overcometh, I will give a new name. Another promise is to eat of the tree of life. Another promise is not to be hurt of second death. Another one is to receive the morning star, Revelation 22:16. Jesus is the bright and morning star. Another promise, if we overcome, is to be clothed in white raiment. Again, I remember sister testifying this morning about receiving finally the robe of righteousness, their own robe of righteousness. Now we have the imputed merit of Christ's righteousness. But eventually, we will have our own righteousness if we overcome. And that will be in the first resurrection, when this mortal shall put on immortality. Again, another promise is to be a pillar in the temple of God. And one more, to eat of the hidden manna. And really, this manna is, what is it? Immortality, yes. The hidden manna is immortality. And the Apostle Peter tells us we can do much about overcoming. And he tells us really how to overcome. First of all, he says, add to your faith virtue. And to virtue you would add knowledge. And then what would you add? Temperance. And to temperance, patience. And to patience, godliness. Did I miss one there? Long suffering. Well, they're all the same, but they're very, very closely related. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, finally, and the cap, as it were, to the whole character structure would be what? Love. And so Peter says, if you have these things, and these things abound in us, he says, you shall never fall, but you shall have an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Not all the consecrated will be worthy to escape. We're so almost sad to say that. Not all who consecrate will be worthy to escape. Some of these things that the Lord said would come upon at this time. And one of the things, undoubtedly, they will not escape is the severest time of trouble or tribulation yet to come. And we think it's the great company who will not be worthy to escape, but rather be forced into the time of trouble, that they may have their robes washed in the blood of the Lamb. And we understand that we're living in a wonderful time, are we not, dear brethren, when the Lord has returned, according to Matthew 22:11. And since 1878, the Lord has been making inspection, has He not, of you and me, because we have been invited to be guests at the wedding. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man who had not on a wedding garment. And so again we ask, who is worthy? Who is worthy to share in that kingdom and to overcome all these things? Those who implicitly trust in the imputed merit of Christ's righteousness. Those who now fail to keep humble and begin to think themselves worthy to stand before the Son of Man in their own righteousness, and who assume a right to partake of the feast without the wedding robe of Jesus' imputed merit, will experience great disappointment. And so we are being really tested on the ransom. We're being tested on the presence of the Lord. We're being tested on humility, being tested on the point of love. And so the Lord is going to test us from all sides to see who indeed is going to be worthy to share with His Son in that glorious heavenly kingdom. How can we truly be worthy? Not in our own strength, dear brethren. Truly, we could never be worthy in our own strength. But it is a covenant or baptism through death. But as Jesus said, I have an immersion to be baptized and undergo. And how am I pressed to be accomplished? And we believe it is this baptism that we enter into, this covenant of sacrifice that we must carry to its completion in order to be overcomers, in order to become worthy. The Apostle Paul felt some of this pressing in, this hemming in of this baptism into Christ's death. In 2 Corinthians 4:8-10, he says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. And I love his words here. We are perplexed, but not in despair, he says. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. And what things do we hope to escape, dear brethren? Watch and pray that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things coming to pass. And there's two thoughts. There may be many more. Perhaps one of the first thoughts would be what Jesus meant here, to be worthy to escape, is perhaps the severest phase of the trouble. And Brother Russell in Volume 3, 229, gives this thought, we think that all the members of the body of Christ will be fully delivered, exalted to the glorious condition before the severest features of the trouble come. And that would be through the first resurrection, a share in the first resurrection. But there's also another way of looking at this, of escaping all these things coming upon, and that would be by not really being taken off the scene of trouble, but rather living through this part of the trouble before the severest time of trouble comes, of being able to endure the trials and the testings that the Lord is permitting. So we actually do not try to escape all the trials and the persecutions that the Lord may permit to come upon us, but rather have an attitude of mind which manifests a cheerful endurance of the fiery tests which are proving us whether we are worthy or unworthy. He is like a refiner's fire, refining us as gold and silver. And the arrows that fly by day, Psalm 91, will not really affect us, or the destruction that wasted at noonday, nor will we be afraid of the terror by night, because the Lord is on our side. And who can hurt us? We escape all the deceptions mentioned by Jesus regarding false Christs, false prophets, which will show great signs and wonders to deceive, if it were possible, the very elect. But the very elect will not be deceived, he tells us. And even when you're in an hour of temptation or when you are being tested and tempted, God is faithful. He will not allow you to suffer, to be tempted above that which you are able to bear. But the promise is, but with the temptation, He will provide a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Isn't that beautiful? And just like to see your chairman's up here. In conclusion, we'd just like to leave you a few thoughts, very short, on the point of being at the mark. And if you want to read more of this, and I think you'll have to, it's from page question book page 458. And the question is, are you up to the mark? Oh, says someone, I'll just read you the first paragraph here. I never expect to be up to the mark until the day of my dying. What makes you think you will be nearer to the mark at your dying moment than the day before? There is no reason whatever. You see, this mark is a mark of character, and you and I ought to get to that place in character. So the sooner we reach the mark of perfect love and stand there, it is only when you reach the mark that really you could be accounted to overcome all these things. So the real test is not reaching the mark, but rather when you reach the mark, then the adversary is very concerned about you because he knows you're a potential candidate for receiving the crown of life. So then he will bring, as well as to suggest, thousands of trials and tests upon you in ways you have never even thought. So with these thoughts, dear brethren, as we end this beautiful convention, we're so appreciative of the many blessings we have received and of the things that we will carry back home to our own ecclesia and share with the brethren. And we'd like to just express thanks to all the brethren for the efforts they have put out to accommodate us and to supply these wonderful needs. And especially the many truths and promises that the brethren have brought in the messages, and the wonderful fellowship also. So we are very grateful and thankful, and we thank all of you. And may we enter the new year with a continued desire to do His will, that His will might be in our hearts throughout 1996. May the Lord add His blessing.
We'd like to thank Brother Adam Seawock for his beautiful thoughts, and it sets a wonderful tone for the new year. We'd like to also thank all the brethren for coming to our convention, and we're very pleased to meet our Alabama brethren and very thankful that they're able to come. And we enjoyed everyone being here so much that what we're going to do is invite you to our May convention. We're going to have a May convention. It'll be held at Plainfield, Illinois. And our speakers will be Brother E. Buckley, Brother W. Kramer, Brother D. Duran, Brother T. Gilbert, Brother D. Hrychuk, and Brother D. Slavinsky. So we extend an invitation for you to come to our May convention. So this is an opportunity to advertise a little bit. If you ever are in the area, you're welcome to come to our meetings. We always have a fourth Sunday of the month convention, too. 33, we're rising the last angel. We'll ask Adam Seawock to close this service with prayer. Again, thank you for coming.
Dear loving, merciful Heavenly Father, hallowed be Thy holy name. We bow before Thee in reverence of heart and mind, seeking again to glorify Thee and extol Thy great and holy name. We're thankful for the convention of the past 3 days and the refreshment we have received here, the instructions, the guidance, the directions given by Thy servants through Thy word and one with another in our conversations during the time of our fellowship one with another. We thank Thee and we pray we might take the various lessons from this convention with us and apply them to ourselves as we enter this new year, that we might indeed vow afresh to do Thy will and not our own. We're very thankful for all of Thy providential care in our lives. Please forgive us when we have fallen short from day to day. Help us to be cleansed in the blood of Christ, that we truly might be washed from every sin, from every impurity. that we might be indeed a peculiar people unto thee, zealous of good works. Abide with the brethren in this area. Continue to bless them for their efforts and their labor of love on behalf of all who came here. And bless, dear Father, the isolated brethren in their confinement, that they might be also blessed, knowing that we want to remember them and that you can comfort them, because thou art the God of all comfort. Into thy hands we commit ourselves now, praying for further direction and guidance. We ask all things and thank thee in Jesus' name. Amen.